Good morning. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 10. It was William Shakespeare that first coined the phrase, "too much of a good thing." And if you think about that, probably have thought about that, I think we normally would confirm that that, in fact, is true. Too much water on a plant will kill it. Too much salt will either ruin your food or maybe ruin your health. Too much sleep will destroy your career. Too much internet will waste your mind and your time. Too much Turkish delight, if you like Chronicles of Narnia, will give you a stomach ache, among other things. And the Bible says, if you talk too much, you'll expose your own foolishness, and it will lead to many transgressions. So too much of a good thing can, of course, be a problem. In spite of that, we still live in a day of extremes. I don't know if you're familiar with what they call the X Games. I know you younger folks know about the X Games. You older folks may not. It stands for the Extreme Games, or short for the Extreme Games. It's kind of a unique invention of the current younger generation, where it combines really pretty remarkable skill when you watch it with some great risks in all kinds of action sports, things like skateboarding and sky surfing. Is something you ever aspire to, sky surfing, street luge, BMX stunt biking, and lots of other things like that. The older generation tends to think these are crazy sports and maybe not real sports, but I'll tell you, to the enthusiasts, it's all about pushing life's limits, life's thrills to the outer limits. And we might legitimately ask the question, how could you give your life to the super pipe? But there are some that do. It's also true you could ask the same question about anything that this world has to offer. How could you give yourself to the things of the world? God says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world or of the world. In that light, then, you might be surprised this morning to find out that God Himself really is a God of extremes. He prefers hot or cold to lukewarm, light to darkness, life to death. And when it comes to the subject of life, He has no interest in mediocrity. While we have a tendency to naturally seek the fullness of life and the joy of life in the offerings of the world, God tells us that these are things that actually in the end destroy us, they kill us, and they steal the things that God intended for us. In fact, Jesus Christ is the one who promises you a life that far exceeds your greatest expectations. I think all is said and done, our problem is not that we live life too much. The problem is we don't live life nearly to the extent that God intends. Jesus promises you then, in that sense, extreme living. This is the idea behind John 10:10, very well-known verse, a verse about abundant life, and we're going to examine that subject this morning. I'm going to read to you not just the 10th verse, but we'll read again the context. We've already looked at verses 1 through 10 one time. We'll focus in on verse 10 this morning. Let's start, though, our reading, John 10, verse 1. Let's listen to God's Word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We thank you for the great promises of the scriptures. Lord, sometimes we read them and we read them so often that we come to take them for granted. I want to pray this morning that as we come back and re-examine a verse that we've heard over and over again, we pray that you give us new insights. We pray that you would create in us new longing and new desire to live life the way you designed it to be lived. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there may not be a more compelling verse in the entire Bible than John chapter 10, verse 10. It is set, of course, in the context, the middle of extremes. It makes up one end of these extremes. There's the abundant life on this side, and on the other side of the verse is the life of one who steals and kills and destroys. So what is it that Jesus is promising us here? What is the nature of this attractive proposal? Well, you'll notice that the actual phrase abundant life, or those words, are not actually together in the text. The promise that he gives us is for life. I have come that you might have life. In the Bible, this idea of life has two very important emphases. First of all, it involves the removal of death. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, we confirm and we have seen that we live under the curse of death. We are born, we're given physical life, but the Bible tells us we're born as dead people. We're born with a spiritual death. Genesis 3:24 tells us the history of it. He drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So we enter in without access to life. We enter in knowing what it means to breathe and to move and to exercise, but we don't know how to live. And the Bible gives us this teaching over and over and over again. Verse after verse tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. There are a lot of different metaphors, of course, that the Scriptures use for this. But it is the starting point. And we have to begin if we're going to grasp the things that Jesus wants us to understand about the abundant life. How are we going to appreciate or desire an abundant life if we think we already have all that life has to offer us? We have to start by understanding that we're dead and we need life. Now, Jesus can promise to give you life because of what he's done. It's because of his work. That's why he came, of course, to this earth, to remove the very cause of death and to open the way for us again to the tree of life. If coming to faith in Jesus Christ means anything, it means that he takes away the guilt of our sins. And for some of you here today, that may be a concept that you've never experienced. You maybe have never lived a day in your life when you've seriously taken the time to think about it, when you've not been weighed down with your guilt, when you've not looked honestly and openly in a mirror and seen there one who has violated the things of God and who's weighed down by a conviction for that sin. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, what the Bible promises is that you are no longer guilty of your sin, and therefore the very thing that has caused spiritual death has been removed from you by Christ. So when Jesus promises to give you life, he's promising to remove the death and to take away the cause of death. He's promising to forgive you for all of your sins. So I want to first appeal to any of you here today who've never truly tasted forgiveness from Jesus Christ, that this is what he offers first and foremost. If you will come to him, he will give you life. He will take away the death that abides in your soul. Second implication of this life is that it involves being remade so that we can truly live. It's not just the absence of death, but it's the giving of true life. A number of years ago, I first had the opportunity to stand up on the summit of Winter Park Mountain. I forget the name of the exact mountain there, but you can go to the very highest peak of the ski resort that we've taken the young people to the last few years. And there's a little marker up there, if I remember right, it's 12,014 feet above sea level. And you're above everything at that point. There's no trees up there, not a lot of oxygen up there, but there's a tremendous view. And I'd learned to ski when I was a young person. I thought, you know, I'd really like to see it. I'd really like to try this. And I took this little tiny chairlift to the very top, and I got up there, and no doubt the view was breathtaking. But I began to wonder what I was doing up there. It was a very steep slope. At least I thought it to be a steep slope, but it was a long one. And I realized as I stood there that I had to ski down. It was the only option in front of me. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that it was the thought of skiing down from the very top that was attractive to me and had taken me up there. But the fear of doing it was very, very real. And I, of course, had no choice. And it was only after skiing it and the exhilaration of that experience that I could really understand what it was like. Before that, it was all theory. It was all attractive. It was all interesting. And since that very first kind of plunge down the mountain slope, I've been back up to the summit many times. It occurs to me that for many people, the Christian life is a little bit like that. It is attractive. There are people out there, of course, that are hostile to Christ, and they want nothing to do with that. But for many people, the idea of the Christian life is attractive. The view of it from the outside is positive. They've met a Christian, or they've heard Christian testimony. They've seen it in the lives of those who name the name of Christ, and they see the peace and the joy and the purpose and the contentment that comes. They say, I'd like that. I'd like to live that way, but they've never lived it. They've never really experienced it. When Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, He was not just promising to take away death, but He was promising an experience in everyday living that would far exceed what we naturally come to know just by entering into this world. Jesus is the author of life. He knows how it's to be lived. And when we live without Christ, the reality is we're living in darkness. The reality is we're groping around for something that might hold meaning for us. In fact, so strong is the connection in the Scriptures between real life and the person of Jesus Christ that at one point Jesus Christ actually came to define life, came to define eternal life in terms of knowing Him. You maybe know that, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This is the connection between life, real living in Christ. This is what it means to really live. There's no real life apart from Christ. But how can you actually live this life? Well, you have to be remade for it. You have to be recreated. And that's what happens by the grace of God. When you come to faith in Christ, you're made into this new creation. The old things have passed away and new things have come. By faith in Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're made ready to begin to descend the mountain, as it were. You're made ready to begin to live life the way God wants it to be lived. So the beginning of the promise here is life itself. He's removed the cause of death. He's given us the ability to live life. But of course, the thing that makes this verse unique is that it goes further. Not only does He promise us life here, but He promises that we might have it abundantly. This word gets translated different ways. It's actually a fascinating word, the word abundant. It's a word that means excessive. It's a word that means more than what is necessary, to go beyond, to go further than you would expect or think. good illustration how this word is used. It's the same word that's used back in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, to describe the leftovers when Jesus fed the multitudes. You remember He took the fish and the loaves and He fed the people. What happened when they were done? Well, they took up all these extra baskets of food. He remade the bread. He made it in excess. He made more than was necessary. He made it abundantly. This is the idea of the abundant life. God wants you to live life, but He doesn't want you to just live a little bit of it. He wants you to live it extreme. He wants you to live it in excess in that sense of the word. You have to understand this. You have to understand the fullness of this magnificent promise that He's giving to you. Jesus knows how to live. And contrary to all the stereotypes of Christianity as perhaps being boring and dull, Jesus said that if we will come to Him in faith, He will give us a kind of life that we've never experienced before. It will be a life that will far exceed your expectations. I challenge you to try and find a Christian who has been sold out for Christ, who has lived his life in complete dedication to Jesus Christ, who has strove to follow Him and given his whole heart to Him. Find a Christian like that who's disappointed with God. You won't be able to do it. Now, that doesn't mean you won't find deeply committed Christians who aren't or haven't suffered, or suffered deeply. If we've made a huge mistake in our understanding of this verse, it's that we have equated abundant living with easy living. They're not the same thing. In a moment, we're going to look at some of the particular things that come with an abundant life. But before we do that, we need to consider for a moment that there is very real opposition to the promise from Christ. There is one whose entire objective is to destroy this kind of life, to destroy the kind of life that God has created. He's a thief. He is one who steals. He destroys. He kills. Of course, the Scripture's talking here at this point about Satan and his allies. The description that Jesus gives us here reflects the reality of Satan's work. He tells us the outcome of the work. But you have to look other places to find the methods of Satan. You might wonder, how could Satan really be successful in stealing life? How could he ever convince someone to take what is abundant, what is far better than anything we could ever imagine? How could he ever convince someone to exchange that for a life that is destroyed, for a life that is stolen of the riches of God's blessing, for a life that leads to death? Well, the answer, of course, is Satan's a liar and he is a deceiver. No one knows they're making that trade until it's too late. When he crawled into the Garden of Eden, he didn't tell Eve that he was about to kill her. He didn't tell her that his mission was to steal away all of the riches of the blessings that God had given to her. When he offered her the forbidden fruit, he did it in a manner that convinced her that eating of that fruit would be the thing that would make her the happiest person in the world. Of course, he was lying. It wasn't until later that the death came. The same way today, we've too easily bought into a life of lies, that our greatest happiness, that the greatest fullness that we will find in life will be found in the temporary things of this world. How often do you think that you'll find the greatest happiness in your life in the next job that you get, or the next promotion, or the next child that's born, or the next vacation you take, or if you're a sports fan, the next winning season, or the next boyfriend or the next girlfriend that you have, or the next purchase, or the next this or the that or whatever. But we tend to think that the next thing that comes along will be the thing that will finally satisfy us. Sometimes Satan steals and kills and destroys by giving things to us. Sometimes it's by his generosity that he destroys our life. He gives us the cravings of our flesh so that we'll be so distracted with them that we never seek the abundant life that Jesus offers. So what is this abundant life? When Jesus tells you that you'll be better off and that you'll have a better life than anything you can imagine if you come to Him, what exactly is He promising you? If not things, then what? Well, first of all, He offers you joy no matter what your circumstances. The heart of the abundant life is this, joy, no matter what's happening around you. In Christ, you can find an inner peace, an inner contentment, a steadfastness of life that overrides your circumstances. Again, joy is not the absence of pain. It's not the eradication of suffering. It's not a shield against trouble. Joy is an inner, abiding confidence in the presence of God, no matter what happens. It's grounded in faith. A faith that tells us and informs our minds that God is in absolute control of all that happens. Faith that there are no accidents. No such things as bad luck. Joy comes from trusting that God has the best plan for you. And that if He leads you through paths of sufferings, He will be with you. Loved what Jared was preaching from Proverbs last week. My son, eat honey, for it is good. One of my sons went home and had 2 teaspoonfuls of honey after the evening service last week. And indeed, it is good. It is a sweet thing. God intends for you to enjoy life. And He has surrounded you with many blessings and many good things. But your joy doesn't come from those things. It comes from the God who created those things. It comes in the context of walking in obedience with God in the midst of the things that He has given to us. At some point, you need to determine that you're going to live a contented life. You need to make that decision that you will be content no matter what happens. Contentment is not something that should simply be governed by your emotions. If you wait for contentment to come upon you, I guarantee you it will only come to you when your circumstances are favorable and you will bind yourself to the roller coaster of life. But if you determine that you will be content in whatever God brings to you and you'll do it by faith because of a commitment to the truth that God is sovereign and He is in control of all things and that He loves you and that He has you in His hands and He will never let go of you and that what He brings to you is for your best and for your good, then you will be content in whatever state of your circumstances because it will be faith that will be the bedrock of your contentment and your joy. That kind of contentment derived from faith is the foundation for joy. Imagine an inner joy that is not determined by everything that happens around you. Imagine a joy that stays put when the doctor gives you bad news. Imagine a joy that doesn't leave when you find that something has failed in your job. Imagine a joy that still is there if the world is in war around you. And yet there's a peace that governs your own heart. That's extreme living. That's the kind of life that Jesus promises to those who will abide in Him. That's the abundant life. Secondly, He offers you power to overcome sin. Abundant life involves power to overcome sin. Last week at the men's retreat, we had a couple of different testimonies. Barry York shared how God had drawn him to a living faith, and Ryan Harrison shared with us as well the story of God's work in his life. And I was fascinated to listen to kind of a connecting thread between both of these testimonies. Both of these men came to a point in life where they were not satisfied. Obviously, the Spirit of God was beginning to work and beginning to draw them. The point is they were looking at the abundant life from the outside, and it was attractive to them. It was appealing to them, and they made commitments to live life that way. That's how they wanted to live. They're going to make these changes. They're not going to do what they'd done before. They're going to turn over a new leaf. They're going to start afresh. And both men shared how they failed time and again, unable to grasp what they wanted. It eluded them. No matter how much they desired it, they couldn't find it. They couldn't lay hold of it. They grew to despise the things that they were doing and the courses they were on, and yet powerless to change. Well, the life that Jesus Christ gives and the life that they eventually found in Him is a life of change. It's a life filled with power. A life where we don't just simply turn over new leaves and exert new energy to try and make things differently, but a life filled with the Spirit of God. When we live in Jesus, we have a power that comes not from our own resources, but from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A Spirit that overcomes the flesh. The reality of your life, if you live it in Christ, is that you are no longer slaves to sin. You don't need to be set free because you are free. Sin no longer is master over you. Read Romans 6. Jared alluded to that a while ago. But read chapter 7. Read chapter 8 as well. The abundant life of Christ is a life of victory. It's a life of experiencing a growing holiness. It doesn't all come at once. It's not instantaneous. It's not perfected in this life. We don't preach some kind of perfectionism. But its power is real nonetheless. And the step-by-step change is measurable. It's a change that makes a difference. It's a real change. If you're in Christ, then you can and will be delivered from your sins. So put away your sin. This is the call of the gospel. This is who you are in Christ. Put away your anger. Put away your impure thinking. Put away your immorality. Put away your gossip. Put away your addictions. This is your life in Christ. Those things have no power over you. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Paul writes, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." Catch that now. He's speaking of the power of the resurrection. If that Spirit lives and dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, you are no longer under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is the abundant life. This is what Jesus is promising. This is yours in Christ. You have the same power of the same Spirit that raised Christ. And that power is yours to overcome your sin. So put it off. Put it away. No longer live in that sin. Thirdly, this abundant life not only involves a joy in all of our circumstances, not only involves a power, a real power to change, but He offers you in the abundant life fruitfulness in your work. Fruitfulness in your living. To put it simply, part of the abundant life is that you can do things here on earth now while you're walking around that have significance forever. Significance in heaven. Significance in eternity. God invites you to participate in His works. And what a grand invitation that is. You know how many people are caught up in the daily rat race? It's one endless cycle. Week after week after week, doing the same things. the same way, time and time again, with no connection to God, with no orientation to heaven, with no purpose beyond simply putting the next meal on the table or paying for the next fun thrill that we find from the world. They're in an endless cycle without any idea of their purpose. And then playing to exhaustion on the weekends without ever finding any rest. For those who are in Jesus Christ, Jesus makes our work meaningful. We begin to see a connection between what we do Monday through Friday with His purposes for redemption. We begin to see how we can influence others for heaven. Suddenly life has a new meaning, a new focus, a new excitement to it because there's significance to our labors. So, beloved, this is the promise. This is the promise of Jesus. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. This is real life. This is extreme living. And if you're not experiencing it, perhaps you've placed your values in the wrong things. Perhaps you need to repent of looking for your happiness in the things that pass away. Don't come to Christ in a half-hearted fashion. You won't find the abundant life in a half-commitment to Him. You won't find the abundant life in casual association with the people of God and with the Church of Jesus Christ. You won't find it while you're dappling in sin and seeking to find the pleasures of the world. You'll find the abundant life that Jesus promises when you give your entire life to Him, when your whole focus, the whole dedication of your life and your meaning and your exertion of your energy is lived out for Jesus. Are you determined to live a life of joy? Then you're going to have to trust that God is absolutely in control of the circumstances of your life. And you're going to have to walk by faith. And when you do, you'll find that joy. Are you finding yourself struggling with deep-rooted sins that won't go away? If so, then you need to come to Jesus Christ and you need to recognize that you have been free. That you have the resources already. You don't need to wait for something new. You don't need to wait for something bigger or better. You have the power of the Spirit that indwells in you. Repent of your sin. And you abide in Christ. And you watch how step by step He sets you free. Are you struggling to find meaning in your work? Then you need to begin to ask yourself the question, what is the connection between what I do here and the kingdom of God? And there are answers to those questions. God has promised you a life of fruitfulness. Give yourself to the work that He's given you to do if it's a good work. And see how it contributes to the expanding of the kingdom of God here on earth. Give yourself to people. Become a servant of those around you. And ask God to build lasting fruit into the things that you do. Christian life ought to be a life of abundance, ought to be a life of joy, ought to be a life of power and meaning. I pray that none of us will settle for a life of mediocrity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the promise of the abundant life, a life that goes beyond what we so often settle for. Lord, we want to confess that to you today, that too often, Lord, we've been satisfied with small things, when you promise us an abundant feast at the banquet table that you have served us. Lord, we pray that you would give us new understanding of the promises of life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to make a commitment, a determination of the soul to live a contented life. Lord, we know that that may mean a life of suffering. We may mean a life of pain. But Lord, help us to see your hand in all that happens to us. And Lord, give us the strength to live by faith and to walk by faith. Lord, there are some here today, no doubt, that are struggling with deep sin. Some that are finding themselves caught up in a web of transgressions and iniquities. Lord, I thank you that if they belong to Jesus Christ, you have already set them free. That sin no longer has the grip on them that it did before they knew you. Lord, I pray that you would help them to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would bring them to a point of great brokenness and grief. Lord, that you would bring them the help that they need, that they might walk in newness of life. Lord, we pray that all of us would be energized to work, to see that the work that you've given us, whether it's raising our children or work here in the community, Lord, that there's a connection between what we do and your kingdom. Lord, you've created us to work. You've commanded us to rule over the earth and to subdue it, to make it fit for the gospel. So, Lord, help us to contribute to that. Lord, I pray for any here today who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't know what we're talking about, who are still at the bottom of the hill looking up, longing for this kind of abundant living. Lord, would you remove the blinders of their eyes? Would you help them to see their own deadness of soul? Lord, give them a craving for life. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause them to be born again to a new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, for all these things, we'll thank you and we'll praise you, the author and the giver of life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 34, Selection A. It's a great promise in the start of the third stanza here. It's an invitation that Christ gives to you. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good, who trust in Him are blessed. Fear God, His saints, then that in fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Here's the promise of the abundant life in Christ. We'll sing these three stanzas, and after the benediction, the last stanza of 19b will be our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.